Now, if you would turn to that passage again in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and we'll read once more from verse 10 down to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 6, and beginning again at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. This morning in our time together, we come to the sixth and final piece of armour that we are exhorted to put on or take on in all of our Christian warfare, into which the Lord has called all his people in the gospel of his Son. The picture that is being set before, as you remember, is the picture of the old Roman soldier all kitted out for the warfare and the battles that now lie before him. Now that he has been enlisted into the army of the Emperor of Rome, and so as the Lord's Apostle takes all of those things up and applies them in spiritual terms to our hearts and minds, it's a very telling picture, meant to be a very worthwhile picture in every way to each of our hearts and minds. In the first few opening verses of the portion that we read together again this morning, you have that general call to arms. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You then have that general exhortation to put on the whole armour of God in order that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then beginning in verse 14 of the chapter, the individual parts of that armour, their use and their function and their purpose in spiritual terms to our hearts and our souls all our days. The girdle of truth, you remember, and the function of the girdle of truth in our lives. The breastplate of righteousness and its function. The shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, what they are for and how they are to be used. And just as the old centurion, you see, had all these individual pieces of armour, and there was a purpose and a function and a use for each individual piece of armour, so the Lord has given us these pieces of spiritual armour for our souls as we enter into the warfare, indeed as we endeavour to live the life of faith and fight the good fight of faith every day of our life. So over the past number of weeks, we've looked at those pieces and their function and their purpose, the girdle and so on, as the Lord has given those pieces for us. Now, I don't want to try and go back any of that again for this morning, but simply then we come to the last and final piece that we're told to take up, and that is the sword. I don't think it needs a lot of explanation anyway as far as description or purpose is concerned when it would have come to the centurion's sword. It was a short sword, a flat sword. And of course in all the battles, whether in the offensive as they went forth to conquer, and the Roman armies conquered so much, or in the defensive, as they had to stand in the defence of the realm, that sword was a very vital piece in the whole armour that the Roman soldier was to have. And so we're pointed up to a sword which the Lord has given to us, and a sword indeed, which we are to use all the days of our life, in all the areas of our life, be they offensive in the spread of the gospel or defensive in our own defense of our souls in Christ the Lord. We are given a sword, just as the Roman soldier was given a sword, so the people of God are to take up the sword which is given to them. Now then, what is the sword? The sword of the Spirit that we are now directed to take up and to use in the course of our Christian warfare. You see, it's a blessed thing that we don't even have to think about what the sword is. We don't have to hesitate. We don't have to look for some kind of a definition in that sense out of our own hearts and our own minds, because we're told precisely what the sword of the Spirit is. And take the sword of the Spirit, we're told, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the sword which the Christian is supplied with for all our spiritual battles, for all our spiritual lives, the victories, the attainments, the defenses, whatever. What is given to the Christian is the Word of the living God. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Scriptures, the truth, the Gospel, the Bible, all that God has granted to us for all our life, for all our warfare, for everything, is the sword of the Spirit of God, the Word of the living God. This is our sword, my friends. Now, don't you see it plainly? This is our sword. Do we have a sword for the battles that we fight? Well, our sword is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. No words could be more crystal clear than those words presenting to us what we are to use in the course of our life from day to day. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I don't want to even stop and try and prove that the Holy Bible indeed is the Word of the living God to our never-dying souls. Indeed, in some sense, it's not even a profitable exercise to try and do that, because no one will ever see the proofs of the Word of God as being the Word of God indeed, apart from faith, apart from believing in the first place that what they hold in their hands is nothing other than the Word of God. Let me just remind you of a couple of the majestic statements, those majestic assertions concerning Christ in the Epistle to the Hebrews, but there are majestic statements concerning this Word of God, and in reality, we don't need to go very much beyond them. When the Lord's Apostle writes to Timothy, you remember, and he tells him all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that's mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. When you read the statements of any version of the Bible, the first thing you want to do is to read what that version says about the Bible itself. And you get some lovely wee ingenious twists to the words of the Holy Spirit. For example, you can read in one version, all inspired Scripture is given by God. Now, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Because the implication, don't you see, is if there is inspired Scripture, there is uninspired Scripture. But no, says the Word of God about itself truly, that it is all given by inspiration of God, and it is all profitable to each and every one of our hearts and souls. In that epistle to the Hebrews, where the apostle is referring back to one of the Psalms of David concerning a time in the life of the children of Israel, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the days of provocation. Not David. As the Holy Ghost saith. And then in 2 Peter, those well-known words, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This word of God is the word of the living God. That's where we have to settle first and foremost. God has given it to us, granted it to us, written it for us. And he has given it to us and written it for us, my friends, right to the very last point, from the very beginning to the last and final amen. This is the word of the living God that is given to us. It is the Holy Spirit's sword. He formed it, you see. He forged it in his own foundry. From the beginning of beginnings, this is the word of the living God. It is the sword of the Spirit. And it's given to us in all the purposes of grace to our souls, to be used to our souls in the way that a sword would have been used indeed. And now you see, as that whole same Holy Spirit takes the pen of the Lord's apostle, as it were, or whoever actually took up the pen, but as the direction was given, then indeed it is the Holy Spirit, as it were, now saying to Paul, now tell them, take my sword, take my sword. When you have told them to be girded with truth and to have the shield of faith and the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, now Paul tell them to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And my dear friends, be convinced of this, that this is the only sword which any of us will ever be called to use and employ all the days of our life. Now let's take up a couple of exhortations, encouraging exhortations, I would trust, for us to use that sword of the Spirit as it's been given to us. You see, the very title itself, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that doesn't only mean that the Bible is the one and only sword that the Holy Spirit of God gives to us, but it is the one and only sword which he himself ever used. And that's the important thing. Not only is this Bible given to us as poor saved sinners to use, but it is the very sword that the Holy Spirit himself used in all his work in this world of ours. That's the important thing. That's the encouraging thing, surely, to each and every one of us. In all of his conquests, in all of his victories, in all of his convictings and convincings and comforting of souls, the Holy Spirit himself uses this word. How are men and women convinced of their sin by the Spirit of God? They are convinced by him through his use of this word to their hearts and their souls. Doesn't the apostle say, I was alive without the law once? He had the written word. But when the Holy Spirit took up to convict a soul, he took the written word to do that very work. At the moment, we're in those Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God. You remember how the apostle writes concerning those? He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. Comfort of the Scripture. Tell me this, Christian. What comforts your heart if you're a Christian? Now, we're thankful for every human comforter. We're thankful for the many ways in which comfort is ministered to our souls. But if you're a Christian at all, there is no comfort quite like the comfort of the Word of God. If there is, be careful. Be careful, because he is the God of all comfort. And when other comforts flee and fly away, It is this word of the living God by the Spirit of God that is given to us as a comfort to our souls. You see, it's not only given to us for us to use, it is what he uses, what he himself uses in convicting, in convincing, in throwing down and casting down the strongholds of Satan, in comforting the souls of his people. The Holy Spirit himself uses the sword of the Spirit. What else? What else? If he formed it and forged it and gave it for our use, what else would he use but that which he gives to us as well? And then this also, I know you know it well enough, we don't apologize for repeating it, but the captain of our salvation uses nothing other than the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You have it demonstrated in endless ways, but especially perhaps at that time when he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he took up the sword of the Spirit. Three times over, it is written, it is written, it is written. And let me tell you this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, to show the sufficiency of what is written, confined himself, as you might say, to one book of the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Deuteronomy, which we'll soon be beginning to preach through in the course of the morning worship. One book. And out of one book, he took three written statements to repel the devil. And never forget the underlying, ever-abiding truth of what Christ did at that time. There are two key scriptures that tell us about Christ going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil and overthrowing the devil with the written word of God. And one of them says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the other statement says he was full of the Spirit in the wilderness. And here is Christ, the captain of our salvation, being led by the Spirit, full of the Spirit, and he resorts to nothing other than the sword of the Spirit, which is the written word of God. And what nonsense we have to endure in our day with our ears, my friends, when we hear of people full of the Spirit, led of the Spirit, acting in absolute contradiction to the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the living God. Insofar as a person is guided and directed by the word of God, insofar as that is the case, they are full of the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit of God leads in no other direction than the direction that his word leads and is to lead us all of our days. A few weeks ago, we mentioned old Thomas Brooks and that lovely wee book of his, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, and those 10 special helps. You remember, perhaps the first of those helps was this: if you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. Walk by rule. Walk by the word of God. Walk by what God gives you to walk by all the days of your life. These are God's paths. This is the path that God illumines by his same word. And he gives another piece of advice or another special help, and it's this. He says, if you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then take heed of vexing and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And then another help. If you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then labor to be filled with the Spirit. You see? If you want to fight against the devil aright, take heed of vexing and grieving the Holy Spirit. Labor to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And those are far-reaching words to each and every one of us, are they not? Very comprehensive words. But the important point is this, you see, my friends. There is no disconnection between that first special help and these that come after. The old saint gives us that first help. If you would not be taken by any Satan's devices, walk by rule. And then on the back of that he says, now take heed of vexing and grieving the Holy Spirit, and labour to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And surely, surely, if there would be one way of vexing and grieving the Holy Spirit of God, it would be to set aside the rule that we are to walk by, to set aside the word of the living God as though it meant absolutely nothing at all in the course of our life, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. To be guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God is an impossibility unless that guidance and leading is out of the word of God that the Spirit of God has given to us. You know the days in which we live. Never, never was it more important, perhaps, to hold this to our hearts and our souls than it is today. The behavior, the notions of being filled with the Holy Spirit of God today. I don't normally talk about up-to-the-minute things, as it were, but let me just say it anyway. At the present, you've all heard that bit of news, I suppose, about the football coach, a born-again Christian. I remember when all of that was spread abroad. Here's a mighty one who has condescended to come to God. You know, it amazes me when that impresses Christians. When some star suddenly decides that they'll have Christ in their life as well as their fame and so on. When the word of God says, and listen to the humbling of your soul, not many mighty, not many great. Christ has chosen the little things. That's you and me, if we're chosen of God. The little things to exalt his glory. And so along comes this born-again Christian. You know the remarks that he has made about disabled people or any disabilities or sickness. Well, they have that because of some sins they committed in another life. And his own words are, you see, it's the result of the karma. Karma is pure Buddhism, reincarnation, that we all had another life. And so he's saying, well, the sins you committed in that other life, that's why you're in the state that you're in today. It's not even Christianity of any form, but I'll tell you what it is. It's New Ageism. And we don't see the intrusions of the New Age movement into so-called evangelical Christianity today, especially of the charismatic sort. A few weeks ago, I gave that paper on Edward Irving. Edward Irving believed that if you have sickness or illness, it's a result of your sin and lack of faith. No Christian, he said, should suffer any illness. What rubbish. What rubbish. And these are the days that we live in. Why? Because there has been a mass departure from the word of God. It's not a profound statement, my friends. Ever and always when God's people depart from the word of God, they go into all kinds of nonsense and rubbish. Don't accept them. Don't accept them. You get another case with Roman Catholicism. Now, you know my views on that. I couldn't care less if a person's a Roman Catholic or a Protestant. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Couldn't care less, my friend. The sooner the lot goes down the spout, the better. There is one standing before God, and it's in Christ, and in Christ alone. But of course, Catholics who are charismatic tell us now that they can pray to God more effectively and effectually through the Virgin Mary. That she then is the one through whom they direct their prayers to God. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit of God says one thing
and acts completely contrary? Well, I don't think that. And the Holy Spirit of God says in his word, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Not the Virgin of Galilee. The man Christ Jesus, she was a wonderful saint. And I'll tell you why she was a wonderful saint. Because she believed the word of the living God. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, do it. Be it done according to thy word to thine handmaiden. But she's not a mediator. The Spirit of God says one mediator. And my friend, any claim that a person comes to God more effectually by any other means than the one mediator, that person is full of nonsense, not full of the Holy Spirit. And is being led by their own imaginations, not by the Holy Spirit. And I can't think of anything that would be more vexing indeed to the Holy Spirit of God than that self-same kind of nonsense. And that old saint, again, as he comes to conclude that point, therefore, he says, therefore, labor more to have your hearts filled with the Spirit than have your heads filled with notions, your shops with wares, your chests with silver, your bags with gold. So shall you escape the snares of this fowler and triumph over all his plots. If you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, labor to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Spirit is to imitate Christ, who being full of the Spirit, used nothing other than the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm amazed that penny doesn't drop in people's souls. Absolutely amazed. And with regards to vexing the Spirit, as we've said, what more potent way than the diminishing or the despising or the downgrading or the disobeying of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit? Can you think of it? My friend, when we honestly try to endeavor to tell our children something that is good for them, and they refuse it, that's a vexing thing. And if the Holy Spirit of God, and I think it's an imagination in some people's minds, the third person of the Godhead, if he has given us his word, what can be more vexing than the downgrading of his word and the upgrading of men's notions that are contrary to that very word? You remember how often the Saviour was vexed by his very own disciples? And he was vexed at those times, my friends, when he had laboured to set before them his truth for 3.5 years, and they had failed to grasp it. Just last week, when we finished the readings in Luke's Gospel, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written. You see? And in the selfsame way, my friends, selfsame thing, as our Lord was grieved when they did not receive his word, surely the Holy Spirit is grieved when we do not receive the word that he has given to us. One of the most powerful statements concerning the word of God comes to us in that epistle to the Hebrews. And you'll know it well. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A pretty powerful word. You see, it's all of these things. He says it's quick, it's alive. The word of God is alive. It's the living word of God. He says it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Last week, We looked at the business of the mind, you remember, under the helmet. And we all, by nature, each and every one of us, we've all got a particular mindset. It's the Word of God that discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts, but we will never know the thoughts and intents of our hearts until we take them to the discerner. You see? Until I take the things that I'm thinking to the Word of God, I can't be sure, even in any measure given to me, that I'm discerning those things aright. It is this Word of God that is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So when we refuse to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, assuredly then, we are failing and putting ourselves in a dangerous position with regards to the life that we've been called to live. Now, let me just bring in a couple of Old Testament pictures. I think it's always a good thing to get pictures in our hearts and our minds of doctrine that we have given to us in the Scriptures of God. And a couple of Old Testament pictures, which really say so much to us when we understand them in a spiritual sense. You remember just when the children of Israel were to go over the River Jordan and come up against their first obstacle, which was the city of Jericho. And Jericho was straitly shut up. It had powerful gates and powerful walls and a powerful army. And Joshua did what any good leader of the people would do. He went out to reconnoiter the city to see what they were up against. And no doubt the more he saw what he was up against, maybe the more perplexed he became, because apparently he was on his knees with his eyes lifted up to heaven. What am I going to do? How are we ever going to overcome this obstacle? And just with that, we're told, there appeared to him the captain of the Lord's host with his sword in his hand. Now, the captain of the Lord's host was a Christophany, one of those pre-incarnation appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ in human shape or human form. Not the incarnation, but there were times when Christ appeared in a human form on the face of this earth of ours, and this was one of them. And he appeared to Joshua, see, as the captain of the Lord's host. He appeared in different ways according to the circumstances. And what Joshua needed at that point was some encouragement to his soul with regards to the taking of this great citadel of the city of Jericho. And old Matthew Henry says, now that his difficulties increased, his encouragements were increased in proportion. And so there appears to him Christ, you see, but not simply Christ. Christ in the form of a captain. The captain of the Lord's hosts with his sword drawn. With his sword drawn. But when it comes to the taking of Jericho, there's not a sword in sight. There's not a sword in sight. There's only the obeying of the word of the captain. March round Jericho. Do it the first day, the second day, the third. Blow with your ram's horns and the walls will fall down. And the sword that the captain was giving to Joshua was his word to be obeyed. That's the point. That's the point. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's what we use all the days of our life. You remember that other lovely graphic incident? Dear old Gideon, who was going to have to go out and fight against the enemies of the children of Israel. And the Lord appeared to Gideon, we're told, and he told him to go and gather together an army, which he did. And he gathered together 32,000 men. Now, it wasn't a big army, but at least it was a fair-sized army. And along comes the Lord to Gideon and says, Gideon, it's too big. What a shocking thing for the church growth movement. It's too big. So he whittled it down, and there was 22,000 returned to their homes. Now he was left with 10,000. Well, that wasn't too bad. But the Lord said to him again, there's still too many. And you come that strange sifting out process at the side of the river until there were only 300 left. Not 32,000, but 300. And with those 300, God was going to gain his victory. But then he tells them that they were to take torches and pitchers and trumpets. And they were to surround the camp of the enemy. And they were to smash the pitchers and lift up the torches and cry at the top of their voice, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The sword of the Lord. But again, there wasn't a sword in sight. There were pitchers and trumpets and lamps. There wasn't one sword in sight. Oh, yes, there was. The sword of the Lord. Obeying what God told them to do, Gideon gained the victory against the enemy. Now, do you see it? Do you see it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And if we want picture lessons about using the sword of the Spirit, that's a couple of pictures for our hearts and for our souls. And my friends, in our individual lives, in our corporate lives, before the Lord our God, it is God's word. God's word. In the 149th Psalm, praise ye the Lord. In the congregation of his saints, let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. I know of churches today, and the people are told not to bring their Bibles in case they put the unconverted off. That's true. I don't say anything here, my friend, that I can't back with facts. And that's true. Where are we? Where are we? And in our individual lives, well, I make no apology for dear Mr. Valiant for truth in the Pilgrim's Progress. And he fought with those enemies. And when the other man came along and asked him to see his sword, let me see thy sword. And when he had looked upon it, he said, ha ha, 'tis a right Jerusalem blade. A right Jerusalem blade. It is so, says Valiant, and its edges will never blunt. You believe that? You believe that? I need one thing for this next century that we're entering into by the grace of God. A sword whose edges never blunt, which are as sharp this day to me and you as they were to Abel when he was told to take a lamb and slay it and offer it to God as an acceptance before the God with whom he had to do. And my friends, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, you remember what Peter said again? About this word of God. Knowing this first. The first thing you need to know is that no prophecy is of man, but as God moved men by the Holy Spirit, the word is given to us. And we are to take it and use it. The ones that guarded Solomon's bride, you remember it said, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Mr. Spurgeon says, it is not ours to improve this word, but to repeat it when we preach it and obey it when we hear it. That's pretty simple, straightforward stuff. I think what's happened to us in our day, we've all got too smart for our own good. And we need simple, straightforward statements out of this word to our hearts and our souls. And that's straightforward. Not ours to improve this word. It is ours to repeat it when we preach it and obey it when we hear it. And what the apostle says, you see, by the Holy Spirit of God is this: take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're not to make it. You're not to remold it. You're not to refashion it. You're to take it. Take it up in your hand and use it. That's the exhortation. And every encouragement to do that, because it is the sword of the Spirit given to us, used by the Spirit himself, used by the Savior himself, in all the life that he lived when he came into this world to be our Savior. And we'll do nothing better in our lives, my friends, that when Christ has become our Savior, to make him our example in everything. In everything. May the Lord give us grace to do it, and to his praise and his glory.